All right, so we are in our sermon series, Toxic. I want to invite my greeters, my chocolate greeters, my chocolatiers. They're going to be passing out chocolate to you today purely as a bribe. Maybe I'll work it in the sermon, I don't know. So my name is Weston Ely. I am an elder here at Genesis Church, and I'm not the normal everyday, every Sunday pastor, but I fill in, and Mike gives me lots of opportunities to preach and to teach, head up the community groups here at Genesis, and it's always a good idea to get the crowd on your side early going, so enjoy the chocolate. Go ahead and eat it right in the middle of service. It's totally cool. Eat it right now. I'd love it. You'll love it too. And get on my good side to begin with. And so what we want really to do throughout this sermon is we're talking about, you know, stuff that's toxic, stuff that is not good for you. How many of you believe chocolate is good for you? I totally believe it. That's right. So we are going to promote that today. Chocolate is good for you. They even say, you know, taking so much chocolate, you know, I mean, in small amounts, moderate amounts, but it's supposed to be good for your heart. It's supposed to, maybe gives you a challenge, you know, something for your heart to work through. I don't know why they think that, but we're going to promote the idea that chocolate is a good thing here today. And while you guys are eating, what we really want you to think about, as the gospel, we've got toxic, and we've got the gospel, okay? We've got a toxic gospel and a pure gospel. We've got something that is good for us and tastes good to Christians. It'll nourish us. The Bible uses sort of Old Testament language of milk and honey. And when we read the Bible, I want us to think of it as chocolate. That this is something that is desirable and good for us. This is something that is good in our lives. And so I want you to think about, you know, the toxic, that there are toxic gospels out there. There are things out there that are not good for us, that are not good for us to eat, that there are things that don't really mix well with our system, and that they could lead us to be sick. They could lead us to have really impact our lives and cause us not to flourish, cause us not to grow, cause us not to live the full experience of being a human being if we ingest these toxic materials. Now, what's interesting is, in terms of chocolate, the FDA has a really interesting stat on chocolate. As I pass this out and you guys are reading it, I want to inform you that the FDA says it is totally cool, it is totally acceptable if there are 2.5 rat hairs per 100 grams of chocolate. Totally fine, right? Now those candy bars were about 10 plus grams of chocolate, so look at the size of this crowd. Someone should have got a rat hair. Did anyone get a rat hair? Check it. Make sure. There should be a rat hair or two. 2.5 rat hairs per 100 grams of chocolate. That's roughly 2.5 candy bars. And the FDA says, oh, it's not contaminant. That's totally acceptable. That does not mean every 2.5 candy bars you open, you will find 2.5 or less than 2.5 rat hairs. But the fact that is the standard of acceptability, like it's totally FDA approved. Like, can anyone guess what my standard is of rat hair per chocolate? Zero is a goose egg. No amounts, no trace amounts of rat hairs are acceptable in my chocolate. Okay, that's the standard that I want to operate on. But it is interesting that in production of chocolate, in production of foods, I'd read you a list of these, but I'm assuming you want to eat today. But there are just amazing how many, like, these levels of maggots and just different things are like, oh, this is totally cool. It's not bad. And it's like, no, that's disgusting. That's toxic. I don't want to eat that. If I opened a can of mushrooms and found any level of rot or any level, I would throw it out, because that is not what I want. That is not what I want to nourish my body with. I want something pure. I want something that's not toxic for my system. And as the FDA, you know, kind of the world says, hey, this is totally cool. This is totally legit. That the world will do this with the gospel. You know, oh, that's just a little slightly different belief. You know, oh, that's just a little small variant. It's not that big a deal. And what I really want to impress on you today is that there is purity in gospel of close-handed issues, that Jesus Christ came, he's eternally God, and he came to live as a human, and that he died for our sins so he could bridge the gap between us and God, and that God is redeeming and restoring a creation and a people, and that there is this purity of gospel in that, And that sneaking in a little bit of rat hair, while it may not be noticeable, it may not be detectable to most, it is disgusting. And it can corrupt, it can lead to some toxicity in our gospel. And so that's what we want to avoid today. For us, our topic is the prosperity gospel. You may have heard this from another different names, prosperity gospel, health and wealth, name it and claim it. There's just sort of this big package of messages and groups of preachers that promote the idea that God's ultimate goal for you is to bless you here on this earth, is to give you things here on this earth, is to make your life on this earth awesome, if you are willing to have the faith, if you're willing to have the trust in God, if you are able to be that good, perfect Christian, you will be blessed materially with relationships, with health, that there are things that God wants to bless you with here today. And the question we're raising today is this a false gospel? Is there some trace amounts of rat hair in this? Is this something that we want to reject? Or is this something that really isn't that big a deal? And judging by the setup, you can guess what we're going to call it. But I really, that's my labor today, that is my labor this week, is to present to you that this is something we need to take serious. This isn't something that is just, oh, it's not that big a deal. I mean, this is rat hair in our gospel, okay? And I want to show you, and so to do that, I'm just going to give you kind of a quick overview about what the prosperity gospel is. Just sort of, there's some of their hallmarks. I mean, you could find a bunch of different commonalities in their teaching, but I just want to give you two. I want to give you two to kind of hang on to, grasp today. There's a lot more we could share, but there are two main prominent teachings that when I see all these prosperity gospel preachers and teachers, that I see a commonality that keeps popping up. And there's two that I really want to share with you today. The first hallmark of the prosperity gospel is that the prosperity gospel elevates the nature of humanity. I mean, they these teachers and these messages will really leave you away feeling pretty inspired. I mean, they do a good job of building up your self-esteem, of raising your level of consciousness, of wow, you know, maybe there is something good about me. And so if you're really negative on yourself, if you're really looking at yourself like, man, I've just screwed everything up, it might seem like a breath of fresh air to be told, no, you're not that bad. You're really not all that bad. You're good. And one of the ways they do this is they elevate the nature of humanity by the deification of man. A lot of the teachings will talk about how, you know, God created man. And so if man had a baby, you would call it humankind, right? If humans had babies, you call it humankind. So if God has creation, you call it Godkind, and that really we should be viewing ourselves as God-like. That we, and some people even go so far to say that Adam had the same image, he looked the exact same as God when he was created. And there's this elevation of man, this deification of man, and they pull from a scripture in 2 Peter, which we were just at a couple months ago, but 2 Peter chapter 1, and they look at this verse and they say, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And they're saying, see, Peter is teaching them, you can partake of the divine nature. Like when yes, there's some sin and you've fallen, but when you are connected to Christ, you don't just get connected in a relationship with God. You take on deity. You take on the divine nature. And there's an elevated status of man in this understanding, having escaped from the corruption of this world because of sinful desires. Now that's how they take that verse. But when we look further on down the passage, you know, look at the description that Peter's really getting. He says, for whoever lacks, he goes through basically from verse 5 to verse 8, he's given a bunch of qualities. You know, add these qualities to your life. And then he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided to you an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you take the second part of that passage, and Peter is saying, practice these, make these a part of your life. Meaning, you're not perfect. You don't have it all figured out. Okay, just because you have, quote unquote, taken on the divine nature doesn't mean you are now divine. But there is still a need and a work that needs to be done in your life. You haven't arrived. You haven't fully figured out life. You haven't fully had the gospel transformed you completely. Yes, your heart's been made new. Yes, you're in a relationship with God, but there are still qualities that you need to practice. There are still qualities that you need to grow in. And that was what we taught in 2 Peter chapter 1, is that we looked at this and said, man, Peter's really challenging us to grow deep in our faith. But he's not telling us, you are now divine. But there is an effect that we have that Jesus Christ has had in our lives, and it should cause us to grow, not to arrive. That we are still in process. We are not perfect. And so this elevating of man that I see in the prosperity gospel, some of the verses they use, it seems like they're missing sort of the full context that Peter is presenting. And they elevate man so much that if you are feeling negative towards yourself or feeling bad because maybe you feel that brokenness in your life, or you feel a brokenness in a relationship, or you look around and say, man, I don't have enough material stuff to make life work. And then you hear this message. God wants to bless you. You are divine. You are a part of his family. You are now divine, and you can name and claim things that should be yours. See, if we are divine, we have creative power. And they teach that while God created the world, since we are now sons of God and we have that divine nature, we can now create realities of our own. And that's the second thing that I want to talk about when elevating the nature of humanity, is that they see faith. They elevate the nature of humanity by teaching that faith is a force. That when you have faith and when you call out, and I've listened to a guy locally, I just wanted to see what he sounded like, just wanted to see what his messages were. And I listened to one message, okay? I did not go hunting for things. I did not just like take quotes out of I listened to one whole message, and this guy is sitting there telling large number of people, okay, huge crowds, and there's got to be, in this size of a crowd, there has to be those who are really devastated by poverty, because he's preaching to too big of a crowd. We're talking thousands and thousands of people, and he is telling them that when he wanted to sell his house, he wrote his name, and like he wrote a contract out. I'm going to sell this house. I'm going to buy this other house. This is going to happen. He signed his name. Wife signed his name, and then they signed Jesus' name. And this is part of this idea of, I'm going to name and claim this on behalf of God. I'm going to speak for God. I'm going to create my reality. I'm going to speak it into existence. And they'll say a lot of things that inspire us. I just need to think more positively. Well, I think that's a good teaching. I mean, I think people, Christians especially, should think more positively. We have the ultimate source of joy that no one else has in this world. What they will do is they will start to just slightly twist that we have joy to, we need to be positive and speak positively. And if I speak positively enough, my reality will change. If I proclaim over a broken relationship, just by me proclaiming and having faith, I will speak repair into that relationship. And that it will happen if I have enough faith. And so they teach this sort of like, you have the creative power of God in your lives. And that's part of the teaching that they give. They pull this from Hebrews 11, verse 1. And they look at the King James Version. This is the ESV. The NIV will be pretty much the same. Pretty much any modern translation is going to translate Hebrews 11, 1 this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, the King James Version, you know, written hundreds of years ago, says, now faith is the substance. It uses the word substance of things hoped for. Well, language has drastically changed in the last 400 years. Now we use words like LOL and totes, magotes, and language has changed. And so when you look at this, I mean, this is really a good translation, assurance. Now, faith is the assurance. But even if we just say, okay, maybe all the modern translations got it wrong, they're updating the language and they totally missed the real Greek word, and maybe it really is talking about faith is the substance, faith is the material things that we can hold on to. And that's how they teach this. But if we look further down the passage, this is a long list of of people all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Jewish history, who have had a number of faith. And it talks about, you know, Adam and Noah and Sarah and how all these people had faith. And this was the result of their faith, that God blessed them. And we look at verse 11 or verse 13. These all died in faith. All these heroes of faith, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised. So the things they were promised, the things they had faith in, they had not received these things in promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So this verse, even here, the context really makes chapter 11, verse 1, it really makes it look like more assurance. That these are people who have trusted in God for things that they have not received, but they see them afar, they know and they trust in God. And so faith is not about material, being able to fashion something here on this earth, but faith is about something that we trust in God for what he is bringing in the future. For what we trust in God for what he may not even bring into our realities, but that he will accomplish in human history. And so faith is about trusting in God, but it's not about dealing with something physical. It's not about creating my reality, but it's about trusting that God is in charge of all reality. And so there's this slight little, you know, we're gonna take this little verse out of context. We're gonna deify man, we're gonna build him up. And this really is just the same old lie from the very beginning. That this promise of you can be a God, that you can have God-like powers, that you can speak into your realities and change your realities for the better. Just by speaking, just by having enough faith, that there is that much creative power inside of you. That lie is really the lie from the beginning. If we look at Genesis 3, verse 4 through 6, this is the first story of the Bible, that God creates the world, everything is perfect, and he creates man and puts him in the garden, and he gives man a partner. And so you have man and woman, and they're in the garden, and everything is perfect. They are in perfect relationship with each other. They are in perfect relationship with God. They're in perfect relationship with the creation around them. And then in chapter 3 is when we have this serpent, playing the role of Satan. That Satan kind of inhabits the serpent, and there's this conversation. And so you've got this evil force that has entered into the garden. And Satan says by the serpent, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God.'" Okay, so from the very beginning, you open up Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you will see this story that from the very beginning of human history, as was recorded through the Bible, the very beginning is this lie that you can be like God and you'll know good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, yeah, I would like to be like God. That does sound like something I would like to do. That she found that appealing, that there's this lie, this promise of you can have the creative power, you can be on par with God, just eat from this tree that he's told you not to. And so there was that lie. Because in one degree they did have their eyes opened, but it wasn't the creative power that the serpent was promising. And so she ate of it, and that was the introduction of sin into the human world. But that same lie that I see in the prosperity gospel of let's elevate man, let's focus on self-esteem, let's build you up, let's put you on par with God, let's give you the creative power, that I really see that as just the common base first lie that was ever told to humanity. The second thing as a hallmark of this group of messages is this group called the Prosperity Gospel, Name It and Claim It, Health and Wealth, is that I believe it changes the prize of the gospel. Now, you may not have ever heard it in that term, but I do believe there's a prize to the gospel. I do believe that the gospel shows us an end that is glorious and a reward that is worth pursuing. And the question is, what is that prize? What is that end goal? What are we driving towards? What is the whole point of us becoming a Christian, living in a relationship with Jesus on this life? Why do we go through this struggle? Why do we go through suffering? Why do we have heartache? What is the point of living the Christian life? What's at the end of that goal? And what the prosperity gospel says is it's going to say, okay, this carrot that I'm going to dangle out in front of you, this prize at the end of the gospel, what that is something that everybody wants. Okay, what they say is the ultimate prize, the ultimate fulfillment of the gospel is no different for you than it is for the person who isn't saved. It's no different for you who is connected to Jesus than the person who blasphemes God every day. It's no different from you as a Christian who is in relationship with God, loving God, that the prize for you that I'm going to present to you is going to be the same prize, and it's going to be just as desirous to the person who hates God. What they say, the prize for the gospel is material here and now. I want to make your life great now. I want you to be blessed now. I want to say, if you want money, this is the way to go. Through Jesus. Jesus gave me my car. Jesus gave me my money. If you trust Jesus, you will be given these things. Do you see the prize that it's setting up? That the system, it sets up a prize that you do not have to love God to want. Nobody has to love God to want a new iPad. Nobody has to. Some people would say you don't love God if you love Apple stuff. I'm an Apple person. I find that terribly offensive. But nobody has to be connected with Jesus to want material things. And so for me to preach, for this system to preach a prosperity gospel, a name it and claim it, health and wealth, if all they are doing is presenting me with stuff, if you trust in Jesus, you'll have this, it's putting the end goal as the stuff. It's putting the end goal as the material possessions. And I don't even have to love God for that. And so they're changing the mark. They're changing it from what I believe Paul in 2 Timothy, what he says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I think this is what we're in. That when we see the prosperity gospel, people want this stuff. People want better relationships. People want more self-esteem. People want more material resources in their lives. And so people will gather together teachers that will tell them these things. Yes, you are supposed to have these things. You are a son of God. You have the creative power of God. You have a level of divinity in you. You should be blessed with these material things. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And to look at what is that truth? What is the end goal? I believe Paul tells us in Philippians 3:14, he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. If I can be rooted in Christ and that connects me to God, that is what I'm pursuing. I'm not pursuing stuff in this life. And you look at the people who wrote the Bible, they all died horrible deaths. They all died either alone or just physically excruciating deaths for this goal, for pushing on towards the prize of the gospel, for seeing themselves rooted in Christ and being one with Christ. That was their prize. That was their end goal. And to give you, to really lay it out for you, this is a burden when I hear this. I'm not saying that anybody who is a part of this camp says everything bad all the time, right? I'm not saying they don't say anything good. I'm not saying they don't ever present the truth. They don't ever present the gospel. What I'm saying is there is enough trace of rat hair that I don't want to eat it, okay? I don't care what they're telling me of 99% good, but there's this one rat hair. I'm not eating that chocolate, okay? I'm not putting that. I don't want that. I want something pure. I want something yummy, right? I want something that's going to taste good and is going to nourish my body. I want something that isn't going to be toxic for me, even if it's a trace amount. And so when I hear these truths that can slightly turn me away, I don't want to be led away from the true prize of the gospel, and that is Jesus Christ, my relationship with Jesus Christ, that I can be connected with him. And by being in a relationship with him and found rooted in him, I can have connection with my creator. But I fear that this prosperity gospel, this as a unit, as just sort of a collective body of teachings and people, I fear that there is enough trace rat hairs to lead me astray. That there's enough toxicity for me to be led away from a pure gospel. I'm not saying if you listen to them, you're not a Christian, but what I'm saying is there's a danger there that you could take something that they're saying that isn't pure, that isn't gospel, that elevates you, makes you feel good, and we're just itching our ears. We're saying, yeah, no, that feels pretty good. I don't care if it's real. It feels good. It makes me feel good. And it leads us to a different gospel. It leads us to a different Jesus. It makes the prize, this material stuff. It doesn't challenge me to change my heart and look for treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. It doesn't call me, you look at this, what missionary is going to believe in the prosperity gospel and forsake the safety of his family, forsake the material wealth that he could gain by pursuing a business? What missionary is going under the prosperity gospel to go live in the bushes of Africa where he has nothing and lives amongst a people who have nothing? That this gospel really can have drastic effects on Christianity. And one of the best guys I've been listening to really outline this is John Piper, veteran saint. He's been a watchful eye on really challenging for purity of gospel, and this stuff, really angers him more so than I can. I'm not very emotive. I don't know if you've noticed that, but John Piper is like way on the opposite side extreme of emotive. So I'm going to let him, teach us about the dangers and really connect with us, with his passion. So check out this video. Okay. I will try to carry the emotional load of the sermon. It's my sermon. I guess I should. Basically what John Piper, and just go ahead and let it play through if it will, or did you stop it? Basically what Piper is talking about is that this gospel is not a real gospel, and that we're sending from rich America where we have all this prosperity. It is going overseas, this message. There are guys like Benny Hinn is a famous one. There are guys who go overseas and proclaim to people living in bushes, okay? Claim to people living in mud huts that if they give, they will be blessed. If they give, their pigs won't die. They won't have miscarriages. They will be blessed. And they rack up all this money and they go back home. And that's what America is shipping out, okay? With this gospel, with this prosperity gospel, this name and claiming, that is what we are shipping out to the nations that have less than us. And he goes through and he shows an example of how he says, if this gift, right? No Asian, no American, no African is going to look, who looks at you and says, oh, God gave you that BMW, praise be to God. Like, this concept of showing Jesus has blessed me. And what they say is, Jesus gave you that? Well, I want that, so I'll have Jesus, right? Jesus gave you this gift? That's an impressive gift. Therefore, I want the gift, so I'll walk through the motions of Jesus to get the gift. And what he goes on to say is that really what the gospel should do in our lives, the real message that we should be showing the world around us, is that when calamity falls on our life, that when when our car is smashed to pieces, that when our family is broken, that we simply say, God is enough. That God is all I need in my life. That when these material things fail me, when my body fails me, that when my family fails me, that all I need to sustain life is God. And that's what I think the prosperity gospel leads us away from, is that ability to say, I don't need this stuff to worship God. I don't need blessings right now in this life to praise God for the blessings that are coming for eternity. And so I do think there is a deviation. And so to kind of help us, we'll do a little exercise here. You can pick one of two options. You can either say, danger, Will Robinson, or you can say, my spidey senses are tingling, or you can just say true or false. I don't. But I'll say spidey senses are tingling. Okay.
A disturbance in the force.
Disturbance in the force. Yeah, and thanks a lot, Eric, for totally trashing my favorite movie. He's right. We're going to watch for that We're going to keep a close gate on the gospel. We want purity of gospel. And so I'm going to read some statements. My purpose in life is to do right and to glorify God. Is that pure chocolate Hershey bar or is that a rat? I think that is pure chocolate Hershey. That is yummy. That tastes good. That's good gospel. God could not intervene since he had made Adam the God of earth. God was left on the outside looking in. Talking about the sin. Yeah, it's false, right? You feel something tingling inside, like, man, that doesn't sound like the purity of the gospel that I'm used to. That sounds like a rat. Some rat hair in my chocolate. One of the main reasons that we lose our enthusiasm in life is because we become ungrateful. We let what was once a miracle become common to us. We get so accustomed to his goodness, it becomes a routine. I think it's pretty good. Yeah. No, I think that ministers to me a lot. And yeah, I should be challenged to be more grateful for the good gifts that God has given me. Put your expectations on God, not on people. I think it's great. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Okay. Don't just accept whatever comes your way in life. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. Now, that makes me tingle a little bit because there's some degree I agree that there is victory in Jesus, but to some degree I think about Peter crucified upside down. You know, there's not total victory in this life. So for me, that bothers me. I say, man, I don't know. I need to hear maybe a little bit more. There sounds like there's maybe a trace amount of rat hair in that statement. I don't care how big a mess it is. Jesus is the mess fixer. Can I get an amen? I'm just reading someone else. So. I don't have a God. You don't have a God in you. You are one. Oof. 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 Okay. I am not poor. I am not miserable. I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were, and if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. And to me, that seems false, and it's actually a direct contradiction from 1 John 1:8, where John says, if any of you say that you don't have any sin, the truth isn't in you. You've missed something. And he goes on to clarify, because some of you could say, well, maybe John was talking about as a sinner, I need to approach the cross knowing I have sin. And then after the cross, I can stop calling myself a sinner. But John is actually saying present tense, if any of us, he even says the plural form, we, like if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. And if we say we've never sinned, so he differentiates between present tense and past tense in that same passage. And so in 1 John 1:8, he is saying, right now, as Christians, I'm an apostle, my name's John, I hung out with Jesus. If I say I have no sin, the truth isn't in me. God's plan for your life is bigger than anything coming against it. I actually like this. Oh, I'm holding a rat. I actually like this. I actually like this, that the plan for God in your life is bigger than it's almost a direct quote from a verse of how like nothing can come against. That doesn't mean, it depends on what you take in that passage. I mean, it depends, if we just read a sentence, maybe it's good. You could pack in a lot of bad into that. But I do believe that God has a plan for our life that there is nothing that's going to be able to stop that plan. Now that plan, I don't know if the author of this statement means that plan is to prosper me. He didn't really define in this statement. I don't know what that statement means. Is it a plan to prosper me now, or is it a plan to use me to advance his kingdom? But I do believe in the statement that God's plan for your life, there is nothing that's going to be bigger than that. There's nothing that's going to stop God's plan in your life. I totally believe that. It's our faith that activates the power of God. I believe the power of God is that God, this is God's creation. That God doesn't need our faith to move, that God doesn't, he's not waiting for us to move first, but that God is active, redeeming and restoring his creation. And I get nervous about statements like this that say it's our faith, it's up to us, it's all on our shoulders. It's my creative power that releases the activity of God. And that worries me. I think first of all that people need to understand that Jesus didn't die for us so we can have a religion and go to a building on Sunday and call it church. Jesus died so we can have an intimate relationship with God through him. It's good. Chocolate. Who said that was chocolate? Good. Okay. That's good. So that is all good stuff. We're going to, it's not just about showing up to a building. It's not just about an activity. It's not just about a club, but it's about meeting and encountering the Creator God. Faith is a power force, he claims. It is a tangible force. It is a conductive force that my faith will have power to move something. It'll have power to be tangible. It's not. So this is going back to that Hebrews 1. Is faith substance here I can touch today, or is faith something I believe that God does? And in that statement, I get a little nervous. When you are tempted to get discouraged, remind yourself that according to God's word, your future is getting brighter. You are on your way to a new level of glory. That is sanctification, glorification, that when we get depressed in this life, man, I should know that no matter how depressing it gets in this life, there is an end goal for the Christian. There is an end goal for those in a relationship with Jesus that is greater than anything I can experience on this earth. And so I do believe in that statement. There could be some good there. So that's. And hopefully you're not going to see me as trying to mimic Glenn Beck here. I thought about, you know, doing the chalkboard and drawing, but so we kind of went this way. He became our sacrifice and died on the cross. He did not stay dead. He was in the grave 3 days. During that time, he entered hell, where you and I deserve to go. Now, I take this, that when it says he paid the penalty, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins in hell, that this actually, if you have a little spidey sense go off, and you think, well, didn't Jesus say on the cross it is finished? Didn't Jesus turn to the thief next to him and say, today I will see you in paradise? There is something off here. There is something that this descending into hell and paying for sin in hell doesn't quite match up with what I'm seeing Jesus' words, his last words on the cross. And so I think there's enough trace elements there for me to be a little worried. What you keep before your eyes will affect you. I think it's very good, very appropriate for this day and age. Not just with, you know, some of us might think of like, oh, you know, looking at porn or something like that, but really even just the magazines we read and the way that the magazines tell us our value should be. And there's a lot, what we put in front of our eyes, what we read, the content that we take in, the TV shows that we watch, that will affect us. And so I think there's some good sayings there. Grace is God's overwhelming desire to treat you as if you have never sinned. And the key there is as if you have never sinned. So acknowledging that you have sinned, but grace, God is going to show us grace and treat us as though we have the righteousness of Christ. Not that we are the righteousness of Christ, but that Christ died in our place and God now views us that way so we can have a relationship with him. And I think that is a great gospel. The Bible can't even find any way to explain this. Not really that it is why you have got to get it by. Okay, I should reread this. The Bible can't even find any way to explain this. Not really that is why you have to got to get it by revelation. There are no words to explain what I'm telling you. I have got to just trust that God is putting it into your heart and spirit like mine. So here's a teacher who is saying, if you don't get this, man, it's not in the Bible. You're not going to find it in the Bible. You're just going to have to wait for the Spirit to reveal it to you. And I get nervous because I'm always looking for the Bible as my source of authority. And so for someone to say, man, there's another source out there that I have this special revelation and you're not going to find it in the Bible. Don't turn to the Bible to find what I'm saying is true. That's where I get nervous. And so here's our, you know, we've got some good sayings, we've got some rats. They're different colors because the colors are people. And so what I want to really show you is that not every prosperity, health, and wealth gospel, not everyone who made these statements says nothing but bad things. I'm not saying you can't glean anything good out of them, but what I am saying is that there might be enough trace elements. Now, I did just an even one-to-one. This is not a representation of percentage. I don't know what percentage of their ministries are actually rat hair versus chocolate. I mean, this would be pretty obvious, I think, if it was a one-to-one, 50-50 ratio. But what I want to show you is that while they say good things, they also say some things that are dangerous. You know, we look through those statements, and basically, the green is an old-timer guy. Maybe some of you guys remember him, Kenneth Copeland. That's some of his statements that he made were the green remarks. You know, he said, "I don't care how big a mess it is. Jesus is the mess fixer." I think that's great. I really do. But then when he starts going off on, "You don't have a God in you. You are one. You are a God." I get nervous. That's not for me. I don't see that in the gospel. Joel Osteen is blue. Joel Osteen's never blue. Why did I make him blue? He's the happiest guy in the world. That's so ironic. But he says a lot of great inspirational stuff. He really does. A lot of his stuff, you definitely won't find a one-to-one ratio. I mean, he will say majority of his stuff is just easygoing, inspirational stuff, but there are some trace elements. Some of the things that we found here is don't just accept whatever comes your way in life. You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life. And I just think, man, could you imagine telling John that as he's isolated and imprisoned for the gospel? Could you imagine telling that statement to Peter, who's hanging on the cross upside down, and just all these other guys that are burned, and just all these people who started the church in the first 300 years before Christianity was even legal, how these Christians would die for their faith and were excluded from the marketplace, and to tell them, "Hey, you're a champion. You know, you're a champion in this life." And there's a lot about that statement that worries me, that the way that it affects the poor. You know, to consistently tell a person who does not, he just can't make it happen. It doesn't mean his faith is lacking. It doesn't mean that he lacks or has some great sin in his life, but that God has chosen a path for this person to exist in poverty. God has chosen a path for this person to exist in persecution, like the Chinese churches and the churches in North Korea. And there's these places where there's this oppression towards Christianity. And last but not least, and really this last one is someone who a lot of you, like if you're saying, "Man, he's just picking on my guy." Like there are so many people that listen to a number of these people that if you think it's you, it's not you. It's just there are, these people have voices in our community. I mean, these people have a loud enough voice that most of us have either heard of them, and a lot of us have probably listened and read, and some of us have probably even benefited from their ministries. And I'm not going to detract from that. I think there are benefits from some of their teaching that we could look at, and it could challenge us to a deeper relationship with Christ. But I do believe there is enough trace examples of some of the sayings that just, man, that's not gospel. That's not purity. The red is Joyce Meyer. You know, she says some great things like, "Put your expectations on God, not on people." I believe that's perfect. She says, "My purpose in life is to do right and glorify God." That is beautiful. But when she says, "I am not poor, I am not miserable, I am not a sinner," that is a lie from the pit of hell. I say, no, that's just a statement from 1 John 1:8. Like there is Bible and gospel that there's a reason why we still view ourselves as sinners after the cross, because we are for the rest of our lives fully and dependent upon Jesus's righteousness. Not it doesn't just stop at baptism. It didn't stop at signing a card and saying, "I've been saved." We need Jesus's blood on the cross to save us from every sin in the future, to save us wholly, to lead us. And so it's for me to say, man, I'm not a sinner anymore. John in 1 John 1:8 says that the truth isn't in you. You've missed something along the way. And so there are a number of things with these teachers that we wanted, as elders, we wanted to present to you to say, you know, they say good things. They say inspirational stuff. We're not taking away from that. But there's enough things in here that I want to leave you with some application, what to do with this. That for the non-Christian, I want to say, the person who's not following Christ, and you see these voices on TV, and you see all these voices in print and in books, and you read about it, I want to say, that's not the gospel, okay? That is a different camp that we at Genesis are affiliating with, that when you hear them and you come here, you should be hearing a different gospel, that we are making much of Christ and not much of man. We're not trying to build your self-esteem, we're trying to build your Christ esteem. We want you to be firmly rooted in Jesus, and that is the gospel that we are going to present for you today, that faith is not about you creating a reality around you that you enjoy, but faith is trusting in God in the midst of your suffering, trusting that God will pull you through that and carry you through, even if that means you will only receive good things in the life to come. That is faith, and that your desire for being rooted in Christ is that you get to have a relationship with the Creator. That is the prize of our gospel that we offer. And so I do want to say, for those of you who are looking at Genesis and you're looking at Christianity for kind of the first time, or maybe in a long time, you're just thinking, man, what is this all about? I want to say there's a distance here that we believe there's some toxicity in that, and that the purity of the gospel is something that there's a little bit off there. That the purity of gospel makes much of Jesus and makes much of his sacrifice and makes much of his resurrection. And then to young Christians, for those of you who maybe definitely benefiting from this, or maybe you're looking for some good resources, I would encourage you that if you're new to Christianity, if you're new to exploring the gospel, that this might not be the thing to read. I'm not saying you can't get any benefit from it, but what I'm saying is there's enough stray hairs there that if your spidey sense isn't tingling, and if you don't have that danger, Will Robinson, like if you don't have that in your life, if you're new to this, you may not have a sensitivity to know when they're getting astray. And so I would encourage you, if you're not sure, if you don't see some of these things that we pointed out, that you know, it's probably best not to read it just for the sake that you don't come across something like that. If you do read it, I mean, I kind of want to present like a don't eat this, eat this, right? You know, you see those signs or in magazines, you know, don't eat the, you know, the Big Mac, you know, full meal, but go to Subway and have like just a little bit of turkey with like 15 vegetables and, you know. So we're going to kind of do that. But what I would say is, you know, if For those of you who are looking for a good diet of Christian material, I mean, I would really promote John Piper, the video that we kind of looked at. I would say run to John Piper. Okay, John Piper is going to connect emotionally with you. John Piper is going to, he's not going to help you feel great about yourself, but he's going to make you feel great about your position in Christ. And I think that is far more valuable. So read Piper, read Tim Keller, read these guys that are passionate about giving you purity of gospel. And I think that would be a better diet for a younger Christian. If you do listen carefully, okay? This might actually be 90% true of what they say and 10%, or it might be 95% and 5%. There might just be these trace amounts of rat hair in the chocolate that you might need. If you're not examining carefully, you might miss. You might ingest that. You might put that into your belief system. And so we would say, listen carefully. Examine everything they say. Examine it against the gospel. Examine it against the word of God. Ask your elders, ask your community group leaders, you know, ask people in your life who can show, you know, hey, I heard this person say this or write this. Is that good? You know, what do you think about that? Do you see that in the Bible? And so pull some people around you that can help, you know, guard you if you're listening. And for seasoned Christians, I would say, counter this fake gospel. That if you are seasoned in the Word and you know the gospel, that you might say, well, I'm not going to listen to those people. You might say that, but you might know someone in your life who is listening, and maybe you need to listen a little bit so you can engage in a conversation as to why we don't agree with everything they say, as to why we are drawing a line. You know, don't just throw stones from the outside, but actually read a little bit and see what are they saying. And so that would be my challenge for all of you. And the purpose of this, the purpose for all of this, as the band comes out, we're gonna sing songs and we're going to worship. What the purpose of all of this is not to throw names and darts at names, but the purpose of this is to examine who is in our life, who are we allowing to influence us, and can that lead us away from Jesus? Can that lead us away from the gospel? And my prayer is that we would be so rooted in the word and so desirous of purity of gospel that when the FDA says 2.5 hairs, we'd say no. In my gospel, I want no rat hairs. I want nothing that's toxic. I want a pure gospel because I want to know my creator. I want to be in a relationship with Jesus. I want to learn what he said. I want to learn how he is challenging me and how he is showing me that life isn't all about me, that I'm not God, but he is. And that's really my passion for us at Genesis, that we would be a people that champions purity of gospel. So pray with me as we get ready to sing. Lord, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your word. I pray that that we would examine your word rightly and that we would take it to heart, that we would not just listen to any of the ideas or the forces that are out there, but that we would be so desirous of you, so desirous of a pure gospel that we would study and be able to see where the falsehoods are, where the bad teaching is, and that we would run to you, we would trust our elders, trust our community group leaders to lead us to you, and we would examine everything in light of the Bible, that we won't let anyone teach us something without running and checking it against the Bible. Lord, give us a purity of gospel at Genesis. In Jesus' name, amen.